And we're continuing through Ephesians. And just to give you kind of a reminder of the first three chapters that we're actually in chapter 3 today. But Paul wrote this, and he didn't just pray once for us or for the church in Ephesus, but he continued to pray for them. And so as he starts this book, he writes a prayer. And he thanks the Lord for the church, basically. And then he tells them, he reminds them of their glorious riches that they have in their inheritance, what they have in Christ. We've titled this series, In Christ, Who You Are in Christ, Who We Are in Christ. And so everything kind of flows out of that. You see In Christ multiple times throughout this book. And so just to remind us, Paul continues on in chapter 2, and he reminds the church that they used to be dead, they used to be sinners, they used to be separated from God, and now they are alive in Christ. There's that in Christ again. And then, of course, the best verse of probably the whole Bible, right? By grace you are saved through faith. This is a gift from God. It is not by our own doing, is not by our own works. That is Ephesians 2:8. And then he continues on and talks about being one in Christ. And Paul comes back to that in chapter 4 and talks about unity. But one in Christ, talking about this new family, Jews and Gentiles coming together, a diverse family coming together and being one. And being one in Christ. And so we get to chapter 3. And chapter 3, just to kind of give you a reminder, the first three chapters are Paul praying and giving us doctrine and theology. And in some ways, it feels like heavy or hard to understand, convoluted, but it's the foundation. And he lays the foundation that it is all about Christ, what Christ has done for you and I, and therefore, in chapters 4, 5, and 6, he's going to give us this practicality of how to live because we are in Christ. And so, chapter 3 sounds, in some ways, like an ending or a conclusion, but it's a transition. And so in chapter 3, Paul prays a prayer in verse 14. And I thought what I'd do is I pray this prayer for us as Paul was praying this prayer for the Ephesians, for the church of Ephesus. So, when I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how deep, how high, how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitively more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And amen. So in the first part of chapter 3, we're not reading that, but in the first part of chapter 3, Paul seems to start with the prayer, and then he kind of has a hesitation, or not a hesitation, a squirrel moment. And he goes over and talks about the family, the Jews and the Gentiles, but he also talks about who he is and why he has brought this message. And he's talking how humbled he is, that he has this grace that he's been given from God, and this, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring to them, to the Gentiles. And so this is the first time in the book that he mentions that he is in prison. But this is interesting because he's not a victim, he's not blaming anybody. He's just saying, the reason why I'm telling you that I'm in prison, and he says it three times in this book, is that I'm not in prison under Rome's thumb. I'm in prison for Christ. And he's in prison for Christ because Christ is the focus. And so at this time, he'd probably been in house arrest for 2 years, and he's communicating the grace that God had given him. He's humbly saying that he's been given that grace. And he says he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Christ. And so then he prays for this new family. He prays for that from God's glorious, unlimited resources, that it will empower them with inner strength through his Spirit, through God's Spirit. And so that's 16. He prays that from God's glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you. I don't know if you've ever tried to do something on your own and failed, and then you realize, I need help. And this is what Paul is saying, that we need help. He needs help. The church needs help. The only way that the church can, that a person can change, the only way that the church can be empowered is by God's Spirit. And so then in verse 17, it says, then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. He will make his dwelling in our hearts. When we come to know Christ, when we accept Jesus into our hearts, he comes in. It's this, you know, that thought that people believe that they have to get their lives right before they have Jesus come into their heart. Like, I got to clean my house before Jesus comes in. But the reality is that Jesus comes in and cleans the house. Are you with me? That Jesus is the one, his Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, is the one that cleanses the house and changes and empowers and changes us. And so, verse 17, he's saying, Christ coming in and dwelling in our hearts is a permanent thing. It's not a temporary thing. It's not like he comes in as it's an Airbnb and he stays one night. He's coming in, he's dwelling in our hearts. And so Paul continues and he talks about this, these roots that will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Now, I want you to grab a hold of three things this morning. And I'll say it in different ways, but basically three specific categories, and that is truth, love, and power. And so Paul in essence is telling us about these three things. He's talking about truth, that God's truth holds water. He's talking about truth, love. He's talking about God's love, and we'll describe that in a few minutes. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit's power. And I want you to think about this. In your life, maybe you need all three of them today. But maybe there's one that you really need more help in, and that is maybe it's truth. Or maybe you need more of God's power in your life. Or maybe you need to understand a little more of God's love. And so those three things, truth, love, and God's power. And so Paul is this explainer. He, throughout this book, he's explaining the mystery of Christ. He talks about himself being the preacher of the riches of Christ, and he's also he shares who he is in Christ, that he's the encourager of the body of Christ. And he tells us that the mystery had been unknown to the previous generation, and now it has been unveiled. And we get to be the people that understand it. And so he comes with this humility, and in verse 14 he kneels and he prays to the Father. As I said, Paul was praying for this new family of diversity. And I don't think that we could say that, you know, we may have some commonalities in this church, but we all come from different places and we have different backgrounds. And probably if we did our DNA, we talked about DNA last week, if we did our tests, we'd find that we come from all different places. And so God is putting all these different people together and making a new family. And so Paul then clearly tells them that this new family has a father, and that father is God the Father. And so he prays for them, this family that God is putting together. Verse 15, going back a little bit, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. This father is the creator of everything. And he prays for this family that the glorious, unlimited resources will empower the church, the individual, the corporate church, with inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And then, of course, Christ will make his home. So what does it mean to be rooted in Christ? I mean, think about the redwoods, right? There are these huge trees that go up hundreds of feet. Has anybody been to the redwoods? Okay, so you got a glimpse of how big these trees are. That's not a redwood, by the way. We'll get to that. But a redwood is huge. I didn't bring a picture of a tree because it just doesn't give you a great perspective. Because when you look at a redwood, it's just huge. But if you think about the roots of a tree, the foundation, it has this foundation of roots. And if you would dig down deep, you would find that there is a foundation that is underneath the surface that grows possibly bigger than the branches. And sometimes it goes very, very deep. And in order to get the nutrients to that tree, you have to have a good root system. And the roots bring in the nutrients from the soil, and they bring it to the tree, and then ultimately you have what? Fruit. Fruit grows when you have a root system getting the nutrients. And so, but if somebody replanted a tree, you wouldn't just cut it off and plant it, right? You would have to dig up the roots, and hopefully it's not too big. But if it's too big, you're going to have to get a big machine to dig up those roots for it to survive a new location. So the tree roots are essential to a tree's growth. I had a picture here of a fig tree, and this root system, you can put it up now. Supposedly this is a fig tree that is in South Africa, and that's where they originated from. And if you didn't know this, I learned some things this week. Fig trees are probably the biggest root system. They go pretty far, but you only need about 3 to 6 feet of dirt to grow a fig tree. And yet, in a place like South Africa, you find a fig tree that will grow a root system of 3,000 plus feet. So, looking for the water source. And so, supposedly there's no other plant that has roots that will penetrate deeper into the soil than a fig tree. And so you think about roots, and sometimes you know that our roots probably go around rocks and around things, but some actual roots will be so determined that they will break through rock, break through the cracks of rock to get to the water source. They'll go through obstacles. They'll go through layers of earth to get to the water source. I think this one, do I have another picture of a fig tree with the figs? I think I have a branch with figs there, but maybe not. Anyway, there was one that was that had measured of 390 feet of with the root system trying to survive and get to the. It took 70 years for that root system to get to 390 feet. But if you think about being rooted in Christ, if we are not rooted in Christ, we will not grow in Christ. If we are not soaking up the nutrients of Christ, of His Word, then we will not grow. And so just like a tree, we are called to grow. We are called to produce fruit. I heard something recently from a pastor that said when he was a kid, he thought that if he watered the fruit, that the fruit would grow on the tree or on the whatever bush. And so he watered the fruit, but nothing happened, right? He didn't get the fruit didn't grow, right? What happens? We actually have to water the roots in order for the fruit to grow. And same thing with being a Christian, following Christ. In order for us to grow, in order for us to become followers, mature followers of Christ, we have to water the roots. We have to go to the source in order to bear fruit. And so this is, the being rooted is very important, not just to be in Christ foundationally, but to also be able to make it through the tough seasons in life, to be able to get through the difficulties. In fact, Jesus talked about this in Luke 6. Luke 6 says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against the house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person, who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. So who are you building your house on? Who are you building your foundation on? When you build your life on Christ and His Word, you're building a strong foundation for your life. Just like a house that is built on a rock rather than on sand, right? Jesus talked about that. You will be able to stand the storms, the trials, and we all know that we're not, we've gone through trials the last 2 years, but there are more trials to come in life. And so, building our house on the rock, Jesus, on His Word, it will bring mature growth, will bring fruit in our lives. And so knowing and living out God's Word will help you know God's truth so that you can avoid being confused when you hear the world say, do this or do that. And you can say, no, that's not what God says to do. Think about Psalms 1. Psalms 1, verses 1 through 4. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that the sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on His law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away and just blows and you can't get it back. And so, blessed is the man who walks in step with God's word, who reads it, who meditates on it, who listens to it on a Bible Gateway or YouVersion or whatever. I can encourage you today that if you take your phone and you put an app on there that's a Bible app, and wherever you're going, whether it's driving or whether it's working on the computer or whether it's working in the garden, you can actually push play and listen to Scripture. And don't overwhelm yourself by reading all of Leviticus. But if you take a verse and you listen to it, maybe a few verses, and you listen to it, and then you stop, and then you just chew on it, like, you know, meditate on it, and then listen to it again. And that builds a root system. That builds a foundation. And so, we're talking about the first part of that, and that is truth, God's truth. Just recently, my wife had a little orchid that I gave her. I don't remember if it was a year or two ago. And I have a picture of an orchid that's dead. So resurrecting the zombie orchid. This is not the one that we had at home, but it looked kind of like that, where the branches were gray. And if you ever know, if you ever try to grow an orchid, I don't know much about them, but I understand that they're fragile and finicky. That's what people say. But Susan had this epiphany or revelation of her orchid. Well, maybe not epiphany. She went onto YouTube, right? So maybe it was just a YouTube revelation. But she went on there and listened to how to make her orchid grow in the best way possible. And instead of watering it from the top, she's got two little pots, and she took the middle inside pot out and put a bowl of water and stuck that pot in the bowl of water for 10 minutes and took it out of the bowl of water after 10 minutes and put it back into the pot. And you know what happened? Those gray branches turned into blooms, and then, of course, the blooms are beautiful flowers today. So if you think about the process that she went through, and probably other plants are like this, like trees. If you pour a bucket of water in the middle of the summer, all that water is going to evaporate. But if you trickle water over a tree, over an hour, it will get down to the roots. In the same way, God's truth. If we allow God's truth to continually trickle into our lives and to feed us the truth, we won't have any trouble knowing what what's false out there. We'll know what truth is. And so, finding what's true and letting it soak into our lives, God's truth. Ephesians continues. He continues to pray for us. Verse 17, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love. That surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We are called to be rooted and established in love. Now, love is, we're talking about a specific love here, and that I'm talking about, and that is agape love. God's love. The Father's love. Ephesians 3 also is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of each follower of Christ. But what we need first in order to get that power is we need to understand or receive Christ's love. We need to experience it. Because power is just is just power, but understanding Jesus' love is the first is what we need before that. So think about the Pacific Ocean. Who's been to the Pacific Ocean so far this year? Okay, you've been there, you sat on the beach, you looked at the ocean, you probably were in awe, and if you took your fist, which is the size of our hearts, and you looked at the Pacific Ocean, it would be a lot smaller, wouldn't it? In fact, I have heard numbers of how big the ocean is, but I looked it up again, and the area of the Pacific Ocean is 63.8 million square miles. So our fist, our heart, how much love we give is very small compared to God's love. In fact, God's love is greater than 63.8 million square miles. If you go to the deepest of the Pacific Ocean, which is called the Challenger Deep, which another name for it is the Mariana Trench, it's in the southwest of the island of Guam, and it is 7 miles deep, almost 36,000 feet deep. And in fact, in 1960, two explorers went to the depths of that, and it took 50 years for someone to go down there again. And it was just recently in 2018, 2019 that somebody went down to the bottom of that trench. And it's incredible to think that God's love is deeper than the trench of 7 miles that only 50 years ago humans could go that deep. But God's love is greater, right? Think about a grandparent's love, right? God's love is greater. It's wider than a grandparent's love, a parent's love. It's deeper. It's deeper than the Pacific Ocean. It is greater. It is higher than the universe. Think about the universe, how people have tried to figure out the distance. Right, I find one that says it's 93 billion light years long. I mean, what does 93 billion light years long mean? And that's just the length of the universe that we actually can fathom, and it goes beyond that. And God's love is greater than that. And so Paul is saying that the love of God is so big that it is unknowable, and yet you can experience it. And yet his love can actually be filled up in our hearts. Like, we are able to receive it because he has given it. God's love is bigger and grander. It is to infinity and beyond. It would take us eternity to actually experience that much of it. That much of God's love. Right? And I'm putting my arms out because Christ died for us, right? He died for us. That is the love that he has for us. And so when you see it played out in a believer, you see a Christian who has become confident and who has become secure in their identity as they follow Christ. Because why? Because they have been filled with God's love. God has continued to root them in truth. He has filled them with his love. And so they have become more secure and confident in who they are in Christ. I mean, think about a child who doesn't realize that they are loved and how they feel insecure. The child care resource and referral put it this way, by helping kids to understand how much they are valued and loved, children with supportive fathers are more likely to have high self-esteem and are generally happier and more confident. They also demonstrate a greater tolerance for stress, frustration, less hesitation, fear in new situations, and increased ability to resist peer pressure and stand up for themselves. So when we are loved, when we know that we are loved, when we experience God's love, we are more confident and secure in who we are, and we can continue walking in that. And so for Christians, being rooted in God's love gives us that confidence. And so he gives us that confidence. He gives us that love. He gives us that purpose. And so if we are rooted in God's love, we are less persuaded by what other people think. When we know that we are loved by God, when we have experienced his love, yes, people can speak into our lives, but we don't live by what they say. They may have suggestions, but if people, we think that they think this or that of us, and we get nervous about that, that's living out of insecurity, out of not knowing that we are loved by the Father. And so when we could be tempted to be deceived from things of the world, but when we know that we are loved, we are secure. So that's truth, and that's love. But in order to live life in Christ, we need his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit, in verse 18, it says, Paul is praying, he says, may you have the power, the Holy Spirit, may you have the power to understand, as all people, God's people should, how wide, long, how deep his love is. But then he continues, I don't have verse 19. May experience, what's the next one? Yeah, go back, sorry. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. In one translation, the NIV says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. And so this power that the Holy Spirit gives us, you know, we think that we can't do things. We hit walls. We think that we can't stop sinning or stop doing this or that, or we're tired of acting that way and we can't do it. But this says that God gives us that power. That in fact he does immeasurably more than we ask. So if we ask this, he can do that beyond. And so knowing that, that's where we get our strength. We need to walk in that, in step with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will guide and speak to you, and which is very important to have a relationship with God, because when he gives us discernment and wisdom how to live and how to walk, and so as we apply God's word to the world's philosophy, we can discern what is true. We can walk in step with God's love, knowing that we are loved, and we can take his power, God's power, his Holy Spirit, and be filled and be able to accomplish what he has called us to do. And so as you establish your roots in Jesus, as you tune into his Spirit and you rely on his strength, you can live life the way God has called you to live. And so why is it important to be rooted in Christ? Well, when trials come, what happens? We get afraid. We wonder if I can get through this. We wonder if I can provide for my family, or we wonder if I can be strong enough to make it through this trial. So it's important to be rooted in Christ, because Christ, the Holy Spirit, helps us to stand firm, to be able to have these roots go deep. Of course, if you have shallow roots, the tree will fall over when the winds come. In Jeremiah 17, verse 8, it says, "But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." So, it doesn't matter the circumstances around you. If you are planted, if you are rooted in Christ, you can continue to move forward and stand firm in your faith when trials and temptations come. Just like a tree with strong roots is able to stand through a storm, when you establish strong roots in Christ, you'll be able to stand strong and not fall down when trials come your way. And so, you'll be able to stand strong. And then the next one is bearing fruit. In order to bear fruit, and the Holy Spirit says in Scripture, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What's the one I'm missing? Faithfulness and self-control, right? Gentleness. I did all right, but I need to work on that. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're living in the Spirit, if you've rooted it yourself in Christ, in His truth, in His love, and you're relying on His power, those type of things, those fruit that I'm talking about, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those will come out and they will be blossoming and growing, and you will have fruit in your life. And so in John 15, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, and I also will remain in you." There's that permanent relationship. He wants to dwell in us. And he says, "No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." With man, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. And so if you've hit a wall in your life, if you've ever hit a wall in your life, emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, this is your answer: to remain in Christ. To go deep into understanding more of His truth, to go deep into experiencing more of His love, because He does love you. And to pray like Paul prays and ask for God's Spirit to empower you to do what He has asked you to do. Jesus is the source. He is the source of bearing fruit for you to grow, to mature, to be Christ follower. And so He provides the nutrients we need, the love, the truth, the love, and the power to accomplish what God created you to do in this world, what He created us to do. One thing that I skipped over, and that was in this passage, it talks about us doing it together. And so many times we as Westerners, we think that we're like this individual in Christ. I'm going to grow by myself. And yet, Paul talks about us growing together. And so when we come together and we We talk about God's word. We pray for each other. We worship together. We rub shoulders, but we also bump into each other sometimes. That actually helps us grow. And we can grow together. We can't grow isolated. And so figuring out God's truth by reading His word, soaking up His love, and then asking Him for His power, His Holy Spirit power. It's not in our power, it's in His. And then he ends this prayer with verse 20 and 21. He says, "Now all glory to God, who is able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Truth, God's truth, God's love, and God's power. You need something. Maybe it's all of them. So let me pray for us today. God, we just thank you for your word. And so many times we walk through life thinking we have all the answers. Lord, help us to stop and to turn towards you this week and to seek you for truth. Maybe it's truth in just relationships. Maybe it's truth in how to figure things out at work. Or maybe it's truth into how to understand your word. And Lord, as we turn towards you, would you fill us with your love? Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit and empower us? And Father, help us to be humble. To be humble enough and teachable enough to realize that we need you. We ask this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.